We are very pleased to have President Marion D. Hanks of the First Council of 70 with us this morning, and Sister Hanks, who is sitting in the audience. Brother Hanks, you see before you a remarkable audience. I envy you the opportunity that you have. We love these people who are thirsting after knowledge and who come here early in the morning and go late at night, determined that they shall not miss anything that stirs their imaginations, that quickens their mental abilities, and that gives them hope and faith and inspiration to be better grandmothers or grandfathers or mothers and fathers or just plain students of the gospel and of the sciences and all that learning has to offer. To this audience, I would say that you have a rare opportunity this morning to hear the gospel through the eyes of the youngest member of the general authorities. I'm sure that he has a message this morning on the subject of learning never ends that you will long remember, and I'm pleased to introduce to you now Brother Hanks.
We appreciate very much the occasion of this visit and the invitation which made it possible. I'm sure if there were any real serious envy in Brother Clark's heart, we might do something about getting him a little of this time. Nonetheless, it is a great blessing, which is what he suggested and one which we sincerely appreciate. These photographers make me think of a man who once sat for a portrait artist. The man who had the painting done and whose face appeared thereon was very wealthy. And when he finally came to see the finished product, he was very distressed with it and said it looked nothing like him and he would not pay for it and he would not accept it. And the artist, a very capable person, of course, incensed at this, said to him, "Are you willing to sign a paper that this looks nothing like you and that you will not pay for that reason?" And the wealthy man, used to getting away with things, apparently said yes, he would, and he did. Well, sometime later, his friends began to call him and said to him, "You better get down to the Museum of Art and see something that's happening there. You'll be interested." He went down, and here was the portrait with hundreds of people whom he knew looking at it. Afterward, he bought it at twice the cost of its original commission, because under it was imprinted these words, "A thief." There is moral as well as some humor to this story. I trust these brethren will have proper subtitles on any pictures sold here at cost. And if some titles seem more appropriate than others, that they'll feel free to follow the dictates of their conscience. I would humbly pray that we, however, do not today qualify as thieves of your time, for we sincerely respect you and what you represent by being here. I suppose that will be demonstrated, if at all, by the nature of what our preparation has been and what we're able to offer. You who are here, as a matter of fact, by your very presence, demonstrate that what I shall say is possibly not needed, or at least needed less by you than many. Yet being, as you are, sincerely and basically interested in good and important things, you will no doubt be interested also in sharing them, and I'm prayerful that we might offer to you something which will be worth sharing. To begin with this morning, may I call your attention, as I will do specifically on several occasions and repeat each reference once for you note takers, two or three simple verses of Scripture which I think will start us properly on our way. In the second chapter of Mosiah, verse 9, these words, and I extract from the middle of a verse, "My brethren, all ye that have assembled yourselves together, you that can hear my words which I shall speak unto you this day, I have not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with the words which I shall speak, but that you should hearken unto me and open your ears that you may hear, your hearts that you may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view." And in 2 Nephi chapter 33, in the first two verses, these words, also important. "When a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men. But there are many who hardened their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them. Wherefore they cast many things away, and esteem them as things of naught." And finally, and really more appropriate to the occasion, out of the 50th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 21 and 22, "Why is it that ye cannot understand and know that he that receiveth the word by the Spirit of truth receiveth it as it is preached by the Spirit of truth? Wherefore he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together." For you today who have come seriously to learn, I'm humbly prayerful that what we give you may be worth your time and that the Spirit may motivate both you and me. I am outlined to some extent through my respect for your interest in specific learning, and I pray that the Lord will give us something to put in the outline that will be useful and helpful. I speak today, as you have heard, about learning as an endless thing. And because I'm not going to be concerned too much with specific definitions that bind, may we use learning and education synonymously and suggest that education is the process for the purposes of our discussion, the process of acquiring intelligence, or as the Lord said in other words, light and truth. Truth, as you know, is by definition a knowledge of things as they are and as they were and as they are to come. Now, it's true that men can become educated to foolishness and fantasy and folly and fallacy, but this is not the education of which we speak. May we say that for the purposes of our short visit, we'd like to think of education in terms of the acquirement of intelligence, or light and truth, or a knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they are to be. That's the subject. The thesis is that such education, such learning, truly is endless, that it is an eternal occupation and opportunity. Parenthetically, as to how we might achieve this education or learning, the methods by which we may arrive at it, briefly listen to the word of the Lord. Four simple references. First, out of the Doctrine and Covenants 88 section, verse 118, "Seek learning by study and also by faith." 2 Nephi 9, verse 29, "To be learned is good if they hearken to the counsels of God." Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 28, "He that keepeth his commandments receiveth truth and light until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things." And finally, section 50, verse 24, "That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day." The Lord says that he who would be truly educated to things of importance, to truth, must seek learning by study and by faith, must hearken to the counsels of God, must keep his commandments, and must continue in him. Now, is learning really endless? Of the many, many things we might refer to this morning, I choose just a sentence or two from two of our great leaders. And I might say that because it is so implicit in the whole subject, I will make no reference at all to the most basic thing having to do with our educational philosophy, which is that man is capable of eternally growing in the direction of his Father. From Joseph F. Smith, President of the Church, these simple words: educate yourself not only for time, but also for eternity. When we shall have completed the studies of time and enter upon the commencement ceremonies of the great hereafter, we will find our work not finished, but just begun. And Brigham Young once said in the tabernacle, I shall not cease learning while I live, nor when I arrive in the spirit world, but shall learn there with greater facility. And I do not mean to cease learning, but shall continue my researches. There are at least, in my thinking, four basic reasons why learning or education is continuous and unending. I name them. First, there is a vast realm of unknown, and to us here and now at least, unknowable. The great and marvelous reaches of the eternities are to us here and now, in a real sense, unknowable, and they offer us the great challenge of an eternal opportunity to learn. In terms of life also, it is obvious to all, and apparently especially obvious to you, that we have but touched upon the great realm of things which can be known. A century ago, nearly, a man wanted to close up the United States Patent Office because he thought all the important inventions were in. And physicists half a century ago were saying that all the basic laws of physics were now understood and there should be from henceforth only refinements. And there was much worry about whether or not humanity could survive on that which God had provided, because nitrogen had been escaping from the soil and there was no real hope or prayer that men could find a way of fixing it. We need only look about us to find out what's gone through the patent office in 100 years, or what the physicists have learned in 50, or that in this very university and others, methods are known to fix nitrogen in the soil, and other wonderfully promising methods of providing for the future. And learning is endless because there is so much which is not now known that eternity and infinity will be necessary to the proper conquering of them. A second basic reason why learning must be endless: there is a great wealth of discovered and revealed truth which many and most, and in fact all of us to some measure, do not know. I have with me on the stand 4 books under 2 covers. Is there anyone here who would suggest he is an expert in these things? Yet they are revealed, and no one of true humility, knowing them to be revealed and knowing his own lack of real expertness in them, would claim to know very much about them, because there is so much to know. A second reason why we must always learn then, or should, is that so much has been revealed and discovered which you and I do not know, and therefore should be interested in learning. Thirdly, a third reason why education and learning must be continuous: much that is available to be known is misunderstood or mislearned by many. Basically, because possibly we have not given to the truths revealed the mature examinations necessary to arrive at personal conviction. Dr. Widsoe said something I've always thought significant. It is a paradox that men will gladly devote time every day for many years to learn a science or art, yet will expect to win a knowledge of the gospel which comprehends all sciences and arts through perfunctory glances at books or occasional listening to sermons. The gospel should be studied more intensively than any school or college subject. It is true that no one of mature spiritual strength is willing to accept a truth because I say so or someone else says so. but is willing to accept it because upon mature examination, he has discovered it to be true and worthwhile. The program of the church, as I understand it, is that you and I must be converted from within, and therefore no person of intelligence would give up the gospel because he has not come to a full satisfaction of information or understanding in all particulars. Much, point three, that is here to be known and which we have thought we have learned is misunderstood or not properly understood and therefore sometimes cast aside. And the fourth reason why learning must be eternal, a young missionary walked into Joseph F. Merrill's office one day, Dr. Merrill being, as you know, an accomplished and well-known scientist. Brother Merrill asked him, "Do you have a testimony of the gospel?" He said, "Yes." "Do you think you'll keep it?" "Yes." "Do you think you will always keep it and never lose it?" "Yes, sir, I think I will never lose it." "Well," said Dr. Merrill, "you know, and I don't boast, about 40 years ago I passed some examinations for a PhD degree in scientific subjects. They were complex and intricate, and I passed them with highest honors, just as illustrating the story. Do you know that if I went back today to the university where I got that degree and they were to give me those examinations, I'd fail flatly every one of them?" A fourth reason why learning must be continuous and unending, simply that you and I have forgotten much that we once learned and must therefore continually remind ourselves and seek for a refreshment of that which is available. The Chinese proverb reads, "Learning which does not advance each day will daily decrease." There is, as we know, and I will not take time even to give you reference, but only to say, just one source of truth, sacred and secular. We're under obligation to acquire both. The word of the Lord and the prophets is very clear. I read just this sentence from John Taylor. "All the intelligence which men possess on the earth, whether religious, scientific, or political, proceeds from God." We are under obligation, according to the commandment of God, as I read the books and the prophets, to seek learning in areas both sacred and secular. You all have heard, I suppose, about Billy Sunday, who came out of his hotel in a certain city one night, saw a little boy selling papers and said, "Son, where is the post office?" And the boy told him, 2 blocks east, half a block north. And Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, thanked him graciously and said, I'll find my way now. Say, son, do you know who I am?" And the little boy said, "No, sir." "Well," he said, "I'm Billy Sunday, the evangelist. I'm preaching in the town hall tonight. You come on down there and listen. I'll tell you the way to heaven." "I," said the kid, "you don't even know the way to the post office." The Lord expects us to know not only basic spiritual things, but the way to the post office, as I understand it, and other things available in God's world. You're all acquainted with the wonderful verses in sections 88, 90, and 93, and many other places about the nature of that which we should seek. You and I, each of us, should be familiar with the goals the Lord set up, and not just for people who would major in some field, but for the salvation of Zion. He said to missionaries once, in order that they might be prepared to magnify the calling he'd called them to and the commission he'd commissioned them to, that they ought to know a lot of things, and I won't read them all, but just notice two or three. Things in heaven and earth and under the earth, things which have been, which are, which must shortly come to pass. Things at home, things abroad, wars and perplexities of nations. Judgments on the land, a knowledge also of countries and kingdoms. Good books, languages, tongues and people. History, countries, kingdoms, laws of God and man. And he says, in section 93, verse 53, "And all this for the salvation of Zion. There is much yet for us to learn. And we are fortunate that we have faith in eternity, for it will require eternity to learn all that God would want us to know for the salvation of ourselves and Zion. There are almost endless references from the prophets of God to back up these wonderful scriptural affirmations. I should say one other thing about the relevance to secular education and sacred education of learning. It is not enough, of course, to know things, and it is not enough to know secularly the truths of God and man. This is what the scripture says, Ephesians 4, verse 18, that certain Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And one of my very favorite passages out of the Book of Mormon, I think many of you would already know it, in Jacob the 4th chapter, verse 14. Will you listen to what the Lord said about people who had lost the light and how it happened? Behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people. They despised the words of plainness and killed the prophets and sought for things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. The truths of the Lord are basic and understandable to the extent he has revealed them. And those who would not seek for understanding but look beyond the mark, thinking to have found in secular knowledge all that is necessary for happiness and constructive life, will become, as our observation assures us, blind as to important things, which comes because they insisted on looking beyond the mark. And the scriptures, if there were time, tell us about Lucifer, who was an authority in the presence of God, as the 76th section tells us, yet who fell. Why? He knew enough to be a god, and he became Satan, perdition, the devil. Just this one statement from an outside source. Arnold Toynbee, finishing his monumental 6-volume historical work, made an interesting statement. He talked of the unending civilizations men had produced and said, "The greatest new event in the history of mankind ultimately will be seen to be a very different one. The greatest new event will not then be the monotonous rise of yet another secular civilization out of the bosom of the Christian church. It will still be the crucifixion and its spiritual consequences." The truth is that with all the learning one may get secularly, and while we are under obligation by divine edict to seek it, yet it is not enough, and that you understand and demonstrate by your presence here. Would you be interested in this statement of Milton's? "The end of all learning is to know God, and out of that learning to love and imitate him." Now in the last while, may I call your attention to 3 specific things which you and I here today may well be interested in being educated to. These are not eternally goal or aim-like things, but here and now. Because we've already defined education as being endless, we probably should condition that statement to say, I assume we will not ever be fully educated to these things either. But these are goals which we need now to be concerned with educating ourselves to. 1, the field of our great strengths. This will not startle you. Like Dr. Merrill said again, I feel this morning no responsibility to bring forth anything very new there isn't anything very new. But we need to be continually alert to the need for educating ourselves to our great strengths. Secondly, a field of importance to which we need educational goal and aim is our limitations. Thirdly, we need to be continually educating ourselves to our personal weaknesses as people. May I mention quickly some of the great strengths which we should be educated to? To a knowledge of God. It wasn't long ago that a great man, not of us, said this: our God is a living, revealing, communicating God. If he ever spoke, he is still speaking. He is the great I am, not the great he was. The Latter-day Saints need to be educated to a proper understanding of our Father in heaven as the truth has been revealed. That he is a person, that he has the attributes to which man in his highest and finest moments would reach. God our Father in heaven is the being who created us and all things, using as his instrumentality his Son. This God and a knowledge of him are basic in all that we believe. And it is not enough to talk as we sometimes do, somewhat lightly, about our full knowledge of who he is and what he is. It is important that we learn who God is and what his attributes are. Of Christ, we have wonderful truths to learn, and yet we have not learned, many of us, many of them. One of our strengths is the knowledge of the real meaning of the Master of mankind. The nature of man, that we are spirit and body, that we can be like our Father, for we have in us, basically, and while it's true in not much developed form, many of us, we have in us basically the attributes our Father has, and we can be like him. Of strength, we have knowledge of Revelation and the Book of Mormon as an example, of the plan of life and salvation, of the priesthood, of the organization of the church, of our place in eternal Israel's family. We have great strength in the knowledge these books teach us of practical principles, of the blessing of work, of education, of beauty. Do you know that the Lord has commanded us to seek beauty? Out of the 59th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the marvelous words, and I extract just a sentence or two in the interest of time, verses 18, 19, and 20, that the Lord has made all things both to please the eye and gladden the heart, for food and raiment, for taste and smell, to strengthen the body and enliven the soul. These are great strengths we need to learn about and constantly seek education in. Then our limitations. May we say a word about them? We have limitations, you and I, about what we may know and do know about God and his Son. Brother Young, yesterday, he tells me, calls your attention to the 55th chapter of Isaiah, the 4th chapter of Jacob, the 4th chapter of Mosiah, all telling us that we do not comprehend everything there is to know about God. We might have added the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 2. We might add the first chapter of the book of Romans. Will you note that if you're noting anything and read it? In the first chapter of the book of Romans is a wonderful but solemn and rather humbling story. These are words out of verse 21 and 22 and 3. Some people are in serious trouble. Will you consider this humbly for a moment? And the reason that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Do you see one of the limitations which we should recognize and had better be educated to? We do not, you and I, know all there is to know about God our Father or His Son. There are limitations on us here and now which may, in our eternal quest, be removed as we learn. But the truth is, we do not know and cannot know, and therefore have no occasion ever to be arrogant, thinking we do know all there is to know about our Father. Of the Savior, may we not just ask, do you understand fully the atonement the Master made for mankind? You don't, do you? Nor I, nor any combination of us, nor all of us put together. We have limitations. As to revelation, remember Nephi saying, woe to those who think they have received. They say, we have enough. This applies not only to the outsiders, but to us. We believe, basically, that God will reveal many great and important things yet. Do you know all about faith? Do you know what repentance really means? Do you know fully the nature and the attributes of the Holy Ghost? These things are still seen somewhat cloudily through our ignorance and our limitation. The priesthood, even the sons of perdition, we do not fully understand. Now, concluding, our weaknesses, I have time only to mention a couple of them, and they're very important in that we should be educated to them and thus able to overcome them. Our chief weakness, I'm sure, is a lack of knowledge of what God has taught us and a lack of courage in living that which we know. But I mentioned that where we have strength, we also have weakness. We have a knowledge through the prophet's experience and revelation of God. And yet, very often it seems to me as I listen to people talk about him that we have tried, instead of deifying man to what he might be, to humanize God, and people accuse us of being blasphemous. Well, from their point of view, we may be skirting on the edge of that very thing, because we make unto ourselves, as Paul said the Romans did, and lost God's blessing. We make unto ourselves a God like us. We are created in the image of God. We are His children. We can be like Him. But the effect of this marvelous teaching is to raise mankind to His divine level and destiny, and not to bring God down to what I am or you are at this moment. This is a weakness we must search the Scriptures to overcome. About the Lord and revelation, sometimes an attitude of arrogance. I once sat in a chaplain's office. I wanted very desperately, because he was in a position to help me, to gain his favor. I wanted to be a chaplain in the worst way, and I lacked then some academic qualifications. He, a fine man, sat many years of service behind him and experience and said, all right, young man, tell me what there is about your religion and yourself that would make you think you're qualified to be a chaplain and serve the Lord with these men. And I began to tell him. I told him about my youthful experience in the church, 2.5 minute talks, deacons, scouts, so forth, through the mission field. And after I'd been talking some time, he stopped me. And he said, say, Hanks, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I said, why, certainly it's the basis of all I believe in, he and his Father. Well, he said, you've been talking 6 minutes and you haven't said so. We have a weakness in not recognizing, some of us, with clear enough reality, the closeness of our Savior to ourselves, that He is our personal Savior, that He, in fact, died for us, and we owe Him that debt of gratitude. So many other things we have weaknesses in, you and I. We don't understand repentance. We accuse and condemn people out of the same books which have the answer to their redemption. The same books. We accuse and often do not forgive. Although the Lord has said in both these books that he who will not forgive when a man says he repents humbly, and upon him lies the greater condemnation. We very often, you and I, fail to understand, and may I make this as my concluding point, and I think it important. And often we fail to teach because we fail to understand that the promise of the gospel to faithful people is not that they shall escape all tribulation and affliction, but that they shall have knowledge to understand it, strength to endure it, and the courage and the blessing to overcome it. Out of what experience did the New Testament come? Out of what experience did section 121 come? Out of travail and heartfelt bloodletting, out of martyrdom. May I humbly suggest that we should educate ourselves to the marvelous strengths of the gospel. We should continue to educate ourselves to the fact that we have limitations. We should educate ourselves to the fact that you and I are weak in many ways, and that education and learning must, if we are ever to arrive at the goal God has given us through His revelation, continue to learn, continue to seek, continue to study, continue to be honest and humble with our fellow men, to seek His commandments, live them, and humbly and honestly share them. God bless you for your interest and your faith, for the courage and motivation which brings you here. And bless us all that we may understand not a lot of questionable details, but the great goal and aim of the Lord for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.